This is Richard Ellis Talks with founding pastor of Reunion Church in the heart of downtown Dallas, Richard Ellis. This is a place for encouragement and hope as Richard challenges us to continue to grow in Jesus. And all month long, he's focused on holiday themes as we share the 25 talks of Christmas. Now, if you're not able to stay with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up on the 25 Talks of Christmas Advent calendar on the website, richardellistalks.com. Every talk can be listened to whenever you're ready, on your own time, at richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Wise Guys. And I want you to turn first to Luke chapter 2, and then if you find that, you can put a finger over in Matthew chapter 2. But in Luke chapter 2, this is usually, and I highly recommend, I don't care who you spend Christmas with, whether your family's always done this or not, even if your family, if they're not believers, at some point, take your Bible to your Christmas deal, or when you open your presents and pick it up and say, you know what, I'd like to read the Christmas story. You'd be amazed at what you can get away with at Christmas. And they say, well, what do you mean you want to read the Christmas story? Well, it's Christmas, isn't it? So pick it up and read it and go to Luke chapter 2 and you can read all of it or just down to a certain point. We'll go through some of it today. But read the story. And it's amazing to me how many people say, oh, yeah, I know the Christmas story. But they really don't. They don't know the basics or even some of the intriguing facts about this. But let's start in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And I'm going to read through some of this Christmas story and highlight some things and talk about the wise guys in this story. Verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, or you may have the word taxed. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now look at verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee. Now there are little things in this thing that you think, well, big deal, so he went up. Not everybody abides by the law. And the fact that Mary is engaged to a guy who's of the house and lineage of David is huge. It's not coincidence, because that's why he ends up in Bethlehem. And number two, Joseph says, you know, they say, well, let's blow off the census and just stay home. He didn't. He went where he was supposed to go. And if he hadn't done that, and guys, they had reasons not to travel. I mean, if you've ever been pregnant, or you've been around someone who's pregnant, about that ninth month or the end thereof, you don't want to go anywhere or do anything unless you're past your due date and you can get her to sit on the dryer or something or eat Mexican food or whatever you think is going to induce labor. We tried everything under the sun. I can tell you one thing that'll induce labor. A camel ride will induce labor, and I think that's what contributed here a little bit in Mary's case. But verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And some people look at this and go, well, what's up with his house and lineage? You know, that he was supposed to be born, Jesus was supposed to be of the line of David. Well, his stepfather was, and that's what got him to Bethlehem to be born in the prophesied place. You got a lot of things going on here that are beyond coincidence. You do not move a 9-month pregnant woman, period, unless you're hauling her to be delivered somewhere in a hospital. To say to your betrothed wife, we are going to Bethlehem and she's pregnant, you better have a good reason to go to Bethlehem. So they load up. She's supposedly, we have pictured her usually on a donkey. That's not necessarily provable, I don't think. But they went to Bethlehem. There he is taking her where they're supposed to be registered. Verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, verse 6, that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She went into labor, is what that means. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds, and this is the first group of wise guys I want to talk to you about. It's amazing how God operates. He goes, there is nobody lower than a bunch of shepherds. Now, if you're going to announce this thing, where do you go? These people aren't even blue-collar workers, guys. These people are whatever it is, dark blue, I don't know, whatever they're called. I mean, these are common, out in the field, kind of dirty, stinky, you know, just live in tent, kind of nomadic people. They're nobody. They're shepherds. And the God of the universe says, okay, my son has just been born, and at this point, the kid is on the planet. Jesus is on the planet. He's in this manger. He's laying there. And God says, okay, who are we going to tell first? Do we go to Jerusalem and tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Do we go announce it to all the kings of the earth? No, he says, let's go out here, send an angel out to those shepherds out there in the field. You know why? Because they'll get it. they'll get it. They're simple. They're humble. They got nothing. They'll get it. There were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, verse 8, keeping watch over their flock by night. They're doing their job. They're on the job. These guys work the night shift, the day shift, every shift. And I think it is very interesting that he went to a shepherd because Jesus was sent as the shepherd of the lost sheep of Israel. There's a lot of identification here. Keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, these guys are out there doing their job. And I don't want to go too far with this, guys, but I can't read this stuff without thinking about this. There's another little shepherd boy that literally within a similar radius, a few hundreds of years before this, a guy named David had guarded his own sheep in the same countryside. And the same God of the universe looked down in the same little area and says, you know what? King David here, and one day from this king in his life will come a line of people, and out of that family will come the Messiah. They'll be born in this city. It's amazing stuff from heaven's point of view, I think. This angel, verse 9, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Just boom, shows up. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Everywhere an angel shows up, somebody is afraid because it would get your attention. I mean, it's not special effects. This is the real deal. Verse 10, then the angel spoke. Just showing up scared them. The angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. I'm bringing you good news, the best news that's ever been proclaimed. Verse 11, for there is born to you this day, today. Now think about the timing of this. Literally that day, Jesus had been born. You talk about sending out a birth announcement. This is it. Today is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is a Savior and He is Christ. And the word there is Messias, the Christ. A Savior, the Christ, the Lord, is born today. It's happened. And these, even the shepherds knew that this was supposed to come at some point. Verse 12, and this will be the sign to you. Now He's been born. How will you know that He's been born? You will find a babe, brand new baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, or literally a feeding trough. And suddenly, verse 13, and I say this occasionally and I say it again, I'm renting this one. I'm going to rent this video when I get to heaven. Can you imagine these little shepherds, the sheep alone? An angel shows up, the glory of the Lord, and all of a sudden, and it's a good thing God is gentle, because if He'd hit him with everything, it probably knocked him, you know, just killed him. You got an angel, the glory of the Lord, and He tells him what the deal is, and then all of a sudden, look at the next verse. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Now the sky is filled with singing angels and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, the angels disappear after singing and saying what they said. The shepherds look at them and say something that seems very obvious, but it's not. Now listen close to this. There are people every day, I talk to them, you're around them. They hear something from God. They may not see an angel, but they hear the truth. And they get it, they hear it, they understand it, and then they don't look at each other and say, let's do something about it. They walk away. These shepherds did the right thing. Why? Look at the next verse. They said, let us now go to Bethlehem. Let's do something about this and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Let's go do something about it. I sat this week, I do a business luncheon downtown for 300 to 400 business people on Thursdays. And after it was over, a lady had asked me to kind of dedicate her children and wanted to talk about that. So I met with her and we sat there for an hour by a little Christmas tree and talked. She had been coming to this luncheon for the 2 years that I've been doing it and listening and watching and absorbing. And she had heard the gospel and about Jesus and all this stuff from friends and family and coworkers. And we sat there. She was a little bit skeptical, but we talked and talked and finally got to the place. And she said this to me. She said, you know, I've been watching all my friends. I've been watching my coworkers and they've got something I don't have. And I don't know how to get it. She says, I see the difference in their lives. And was basically frustrated that they had it and she didn't have it. And still a little skeptical, I talked her in, you know, that Jesus came, born of a virgin, died on the cross, after living a perfect life, was buried, raised from the dead to offer heaven to her is an absolutely free gift. And I didn't think about it till we got done, really. But there we sat by a Christmas tree with little fake presents under it. And this woman prayed a simple prayer and reached out the hands of her heart and receive the gift of eternal life. And she came in that room one way and left another. Now, what changed her life? She responded to this good tidings, this gift of God that's offered to any and everybody. But so many people hear it and go, well, maybe that's all nice and good for you people, but I don't need that. I'll figure it out on my own. You reach a point where you can't figure it out on your own anymore. And the Bible says that it's God's gentleness, it's His kindness that leads us to repent or change our mind and say, you know what, maybe there is something to this. Maybe I do need to respond to this. But these shepherds say, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. They hooked them into Bethlehem and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, I don't know how you do this. You go stall to stall. Do you have a baby in here, you know, in a manger? No baby? You know, people think they're nuts, probably. They finally find this manger, verse 17. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Evangelistic shepherds. It says, when they saw this baby, they left, and everywhere they went, I met these guys, had a reputation. Man, these guys are nuts. They say some baby was born, and it's the Messiah. But they say to everybody, I've seen him. You talk about somebody looking like a fool. These shepherds went and made it known widely, it says. Everybody who talked to these shepherds, that's all they heard. You think you sound nuts. These guys really sounded nuts. And you leave this place and go out there and talk to people and say, let me tell you what really happened at Christmas. Jesus, God's Son, came, was born of a virgin, all this stuff happened. People saying, you're nuts, that didn't happen. That's not true. It's just some story. That didn't make any difference. I had a conversation Wednesday night at a deal with two people who were not Christians. It was a kind of in a social gathering in a public place. And I always try to just say, God, I'm here. If you want to talk through me, fine. Whatever you want to say, that's great. Let's weave it in if we can. So I'm in this conversation and they're talking, and somehow church came up. And they started asking things about church and excited and wanted to come. And in the conversation, somebody said to me, it must be interesting having to prepare 50 to 100 different speeches every week. They call them speeches. Said 50 to 100 different speeches every week. I said, yeah, it is. But I said, basically, the lucky thing is that my text is already set and that I just changed some of the things around it. You know, there's different stories you tell. But I said, the guts of the thing never changes. The fact that Jesus died, was buried, and raised from the dead. Now, that's the gospel. Now, that's how simple it is to weave this thing in a conversation. Now, they were fine with that. It went to another level, and it was somehow deep elm and people getting pierced ears and lips and all this stuff came up. And I said, well, you know, Jesus was pierced. And they looked at me like I was really nuts then. And I said, you know, there's piercing in the Bible. Jesus was pierced. And they looked at me kind of funny. I said, yeah, like right here. And I pointed to one hand in the middle of the palm, the other palm, his feet and his side. And one of them, that did it. She said, oh, I can't even think about that. She walked off. You know why? Because the gospel is offensive. People don't want to hear. They want to hear some nice little story about a kid who was born in a manger, but they don't want to hear that he died, that he suffered, that he paid any price. And you start talking to people about Jesus, no matter how gently you do it, it is strong stuff. And you don't have to whack them over the head of it. The facts of it are enough. It is strong medicine. Now, did I offend them? I didn't offend anybody. I just told the story. If it was offensive, that's not my fault. And I did it gently and as I was prompted by the Holy Spirit, not just randomly. When you get an opportunity, guys, share this story. These shepherds went out there and told this thing widely. Verse 20, then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now, flip over to Matthew chapter 2 in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born, he's already born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, here's the next group of wise guys, from the east came to Jerusalem. These men traveled, it doesn't say where they came from the east, but they came from a long way away, it looks like. And they came to Jerusalem and got a hold of Herod and said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? You have got a king born in your country somewhere, and we have seen his star. Look at this. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So God goes from the least of the shepherds right there when he was born to these three kings, these magi they're called, who come from the east from a long way away for no other reason but to bear gifts and find this king that's been born. They know something's up, something's happened, and they have to acknowledge it. They can't help it. So you got the richest of the rich, the poorest of the poor coming to see this kid. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have come to worship him. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And I don't know that I'd ever seen that in verse 3. Look at this. It's not just King Herod. This created a stink in the entire city. The word got out. There are these three guys, these three wise men from the east, and they've come here looking for a king, and it isn't Herod they're looking for. The entire city is troubled, is disturbed by this news. Who is this king? And when he had gathered, look what Herod does. He gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now, where do you think they went to figure out where the Christ had been born? The three wise men show up, say, there's a king born here somewhere. He gets all these religious guys together who knew exactly where the Messiah was supposed to be born. And what did they say? Verse 5. So they said to him, in Bethlehem. It's a no-brainer. It's been prophesied for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it was written by the prophet. And they quote, verse 6, out of Micah, I believe it is, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. So Herod starts calculating, how old is this kid? And discovers that Jesus could have been 2 years old at this point, by the way. So any pictures you see depicting these wise men showing up, little baby in a manger, it's not likely. Because if you go back, I think it's in this, in Matthew or Luke, if you track it, they had to have made a trip between the shepherds showing up at his birth and the wise men. There had to have been a trip for his dedication in the temple in Jerusalem. So Jesus had been to Jerusalem and now gone back to Bethlehem in this period of time, these 2 years. So he calculates through them that it's been 2 years when it appeared. And verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Now that's a real wise guy. Herod says, you know what? Go find him, and when you find out exactly where he is, come back and bring me word so that I can come worship him too. He had no intention of worshiping this kid. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. This star literally, and I've heard different explanations on this, I don't know how God did it, but they saw this star and it tracked and stopped somehow literally over where Jesus was. They followed the star all the way in. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Verse 11, and when they had come into the house, by now he's not in a stable, he's in a house somewhere. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and there's another indication, young child is not the same as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they fell down and worshiped him. Now let me tell you what I think is going to happen one day. The day is coming, and it literally could be in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, when in just an instant we could be out of here. And if you know him, you'll be with him. If you don't, you're in big trouble. But I believe there's coming a moment when we see him face to face, as the Bible says, and I believe we will all hit the deck. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I believe that we will be on our faces. And guys, I know you say, well, how do we do that here? It's not possible. I'm going to recommend that you do something between now and Christmas. You find you a closet, you find you a quiet place, and you play like a wise man and worship. And you get down on your knees and down on your face. You get as low as you can get and bow before him and tell him that he's worthy and that you love him and you're thankful that he came, that he left heaven, lived a perfect life, a sinless life, died in your place, was buried and raised from dead. I'm going to tell you something, getting down will make getting up a whole lot easier in that regard. These kings, these noble, distinguished gentlemen who had come so far, go into this house where the star stops and they find this little child. And when they see him and see the mom and realize they're there, they all hit the deck and worshiped him, it says. They fell down, verse 11 again, and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, precious things. Verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. These men have seen God in the flesh, and they follow this star. Now an angel warns them and says, don't go back to Herod. Go another way home. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. There's lots of people sleeping, lots of dreaming going on here. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. The wise guys in here, the really good wise guys, are the shepherds, the wise men, and Joseph. Herod is the only negative wise guy in the whole thing. Joseph here in verse 13 is wise all along the way. The Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child, and this is not just about know the right thing to do, it's about doing the truth. And if you wonder why your Christian life is not working, it's because you may know the right thing to do, but you're not doing the right thing. And it will never work until you apply it. It's like medicine in a bottle. You can have the medicine, you can have it in your possession, but if you don't take it, it doesn't do anything. You say, "Well, I think God's telling me to do this and this." I'm saying, then do it. The angel comes to the wise men. He says, don't go back to Herod. They did the right thing and the right thing happened. He says to Joseph, "Joseph, get out of town because Herod is going to try to destroy this kid's life." And it says, verse 14, he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and he went to Egypt. He departed for Egypt that night. And I have things like this going on with me right now personally. Let me tell you in regard to shopping. If you're shopping out there for Christmas presents, I'd pray before I go shopping or you're going to spend a bunch of money you don't have. Get out there and when you're shopping, say, "God, give me wisdom, know what to buy. It's not my money anyway, it's yours." And don't buy a bunch of stupid stuff. You literally think, "What are you talking about?" God will tell you what to buy and what not to buy. He is a detailed God. And if you will ask and listen, He'll show you. And He even knows where the sales are. So he got out of town, verse 15, and was there, they went to Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." It's all these details. God takes Jesus, and some people aren't even aware of this, that Jesus spent the first few years of his life in Egypt. All right, let me close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go to 22. "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now listen to verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Now what does that mean? That when we show up before God, we come empty-handed. We say, "God, it isn't about what I've got. It isn't about what I do. It isn't about what I know. I have nothing to offer you but nothing. I have nothing, God. And I exchange my nothing for your everything." And know the reason it's this way, it says in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Where nobody comes in and says, "Well, it's God, but it's a little bit me." It's amazing to me that these kings showed up, but it's not so amazing to me that the shepherds showed up. And I'm going to tell you, there's a world out there of people who don't have much of anything, and they may not be very smart, but they can be wise in the things of God and their lives be changed if you will open your mouth and speak the truth and share with them. They're looking, and they are terrified that they won't belong in a church, that they won't make it in a church, that they won't have the right car, the right clothes, the right whatever it is they think it takes. All they got to do is have an empty heart and a desire to find God, and they will find Him. And if you will obey and find out what this book says and respond to it, literally your life can be changed and the people around you. If you're one of these people, you think you're a wise guy and you don't need God, my recommendation today is that you become a wise person, a truly wise guy today, and respond to His call if you hear that in your heart and say yes.
Thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks. So many people like you tell us that Richard's unique way of boiling down God's truths and making His Word clear and easy to apply to our daily life is what sets this program apart from everything else on your radio, helping to reach everyone together with God's good news. In fact, reaching everyone together is not only Pastor Richard's ministry mission, but it's also the mission that Jesus commands each believer when He gave us our marching orders in Mark 16:15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So that's what these daily talks are all about, to encourage and equip us to be a light of hope to others this Advent season. Now, during the 25 Talks of Christmas this month, it's a different holiday-themed program each and every day. So if you miss any previous Christmas talk, just click on the Daily Advent Calendar at richardellistalks.com to listen to, download, or share any of these Christmas talks. It's right there on the homepage at richardellistalks.com. And while you're on the website, be sure to surf around for hundreds of other encouraging audio and video talks, tons of interesting blogs, or to submit a request on the prayer wall, or to follow us on social at Talk with Richard, and much more. It's all right there at richardellistalks.com, alongside the Daily Christmas Talks Advent Calendar. So as we wrap up, thank you for listening today, and thank you for praying for Richard. As we look forward to coming alongside you again for the next of our 25 Talks of Christmas on Richard Ellis Talks.